What a great message that was. It's awesome. I want to venture back into the book of Revelation. Something there that is so meaningful. And I want us to speak about that this morning. So if you would open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 6. We've already covered the first four seals. Seal number 5 is about to be opened. The only one in heaven that was found worthy to open the seals was Jesus. And one by one, he opens those seals. And verse number 9 starts out, and you can follow along there. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who have been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out with a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just like they had been. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake, and the sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. The stars in the sky fell to earth as figs dropped from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up. And every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who can withstand it?" I don't want to be here on that day. I want to be with him on this day. Don't want to be on this earth. As we continue our journey through the book of Revelation, we're just beginning to really deal into the events of the tribulation. As we understand it, this period of terror and judgment will not begin until the church has been removed by the rapture. The tribulation period itself is 7 years in length. It's divided into two parts of 3.5 years. The first half is known as the tribulation. The second half is the great tribulation, or the time of Jacob's trouble. In our last study, we looked at the first four seals or judgments that will come upon the earth. We've witnessed that the Antichrist has rode out on a white horse. We saw on his heels the famine and the pestilence that will claim the lives of 1/4 of all the population of the earth. Millions and millions dying. The first four seals dealt with basically that first 3.5 year period of the tribulation. The two seals that we are covering now will kind of deal with the middle and the last half of the Great Tribulation, or the time of Jacob's trouble. Just so that you understand, the book of Revelation is not written in a chronological order. It's not from this step to this step to this step to this step to this step. We like things organized that away, but that's not necessarily the way Revelation is laid out. The events do not necessarily take place one at a time. They overlap. And while this is going on, a new one may start. And while the fifth or sixth or seventh seal is being broken, then there's some trumpets blowing. And there's some bowls being poured out, perhaps. So there might be several different things going on at the same time. As we continue to move through the book, we're going to be seeing these overlaps. And I'll do my best to draw your attention to them. In our verses today, we see an unusual dynamic that's at work. We see people in heaven and people on earth, saints and sinners, and they're engaged in the same thing, the business of prayer. I want to look at these two seal judgments. We probably won't get to both of them today, but in this study. As we do, I want to talk to you about a couple of events that will take place during this latter part of the tribulation, the first part, and then proceeding on into the second part of the Great Tribulation. I'd like to share on two worlds in prayer: heaven and earth, both praying. You might think that the tribulation will be a time that will be totally devoid of prayer or any spiritual or religious activities. We're about to see that just the opposite is true. There's going to be prayer in heaven. At the same time, there's going to be prayer upon the earth. History's greatest prayer meeting will take place during the latter portion of the Great Tribulation. Saints in heaven, sinners upon the earth, will begin to lift their voices almost in unison in prayer. So we need to examine this. So point one on your outline, if you have one, the tribulation saints in peace. And you know, Susan, since she wasn't able to be here this morning because she was sick, I forgot to bring the outlines. So y'all don't have one. You can make up your own. Point one, the tribulation saints in peace. And we read about it there in chapter 6 of Revelation, verses 9 through 11. And I'll just remind you of it. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony that they had maintained. They called out with a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told, "Wait a little longer, until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been." As these verses begin to bloom before us as a rose, we are taken from the earth and the first four seals, and we're ushered back into heaven. And we're shown a scene that is mystifying. Under the altar are souls, and they're crying out. And there's things that are here as we observe that are worthy of our attention. When Moses, back in the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy, when he was instructed to build the tabernacle that would be used in the wilderness, one thing that God said that we should pay attention to, he was to build it after the pattern of things in heaven. Build it to scale. Build it like I tell you to, and let it be patterned after what's in heaven. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 5 recounts that conversation. In other words, Moses built an altar where animals would be slain. In heaven and on earth. That earthly altar was just a mere shadow of the heavenly altar. Everything Moses built for the Hebrew worship was only a shadow of what actually existed in the heavenlies. We need to remember that. When these verses tell us that there was souls under heaven's altar, they mean exactly what they say. You can't slough it off, and it's not an allegory. It's a fact. These souls are people who have given their lives for the cause of Christ and God's kingdom on this earth. When a lamb was slain on the altar, the blood and the ash would be a testimony of the sacrifice. It had to be handled in a certain way. The priest, after he had laid the lamb, the sacrifice, on the altar, and the flames had touched, the smoke had risen, that sacrificial lamb that had been slain there. The blood was sprinkled. So the blood was applied to the altar, and the ash would fill the altar. And they had to be gathered up in a certain way and carried outside the camp and buried. But now we see a heavenly scene. And under the heavenly altar, where the sacrificial lamb had been slain, their souls that are there bearing witness, bearing testimony, not only of his death, but of their own death, their own sacrifice. But his death was for every man, woman, and child. Their death was for themselves, because they had missed that time of mercy and grace. These souls under the altar totally devastate two doctrines that are taught even today. The first doctrine is that of soul sleep. There's some that are still giving this out as a doctrine, a truth. Soul sleep. That when you die, you just stay in the grave until the resurrection. And your soul sleeps there. These souls are not lying in a grave in some rotting body awaiting a resurrection. These souls show the perfect picture. They are in heaven, and they're aware of what's going on, and they're talking out loud to God himself. And John could hear it, and John recorded it. And Jesus could hear it. These souls are very much alive and in the presence of the Lord. So why is that important, Pastor? Because when we gather at a graveside, and there before us is a casket, in it the remains of a loved one, we don't have to wonder, what's going on? Where are they? When our loved ones die, or when we die, we don't go to the grave and wait there. We take off for heaven. We have a call. Come on home. And we go to be with him. And we are in his presence, and we are aware, and we can talk, and we can communicate, and we will know as we are known. There's people that we're going to recognize, and there's people that we're going to be astonished has made it there. What are you doing here? I don't know if there's going to be too much of that, but I know one thing, you'll probably be surprised that you made it. Say, what am I doing here? Hallelujah, I made it. And we can walk the streets of gold. We will be in his presence. We will see the throne. We will see the Father. We will see Jesus himself. These souls that are under the altar make that real. And they let us know there's no such thing as soul sleep. We rise to be with our Savior. Our souls do not get hung up in the grave. We either go to heaven to be with the Lord, or we do the alternative, which is go to hell and be with Satan. And there's one thing that makes that dependence. It's what have we done with Jesus while we're here? Is he my Lord and Savior, or have I rejected him? That makes the difference to the direction that my soul will go. But there's another doctrine that this verse deals with. Purgatory. There's no scripture that even gives the notion that men go to a place of fire or of torture or of waiting where they atone for their sins. Then when they've suffered enough, they're set free to go to heaven. There's no foundation for that. When I die, my soul heads for heaven because I've made preparations and I've got reservations on the other side. I don't have to worry, am I going to have a room? My poor dear mom, in the latter time of her life, because of dementia and other things, every afternoon when it got late in the afternoon, every 7 days a week, she would roll her wheelchair up to the nurse's station and she'd say, I don't know where I'm supposed to be tonight. It's going to get dark. Can I stay here? And that nurse would look at mom and say, you've got a room. And it's right over there. Room 6, that's your room. And you can go there anytime you want to. And mom would say, thank you so much. Because I didn't know where I was going to be. There's so many that come to that moment when their last breath is fixing to leave and they don't know where they're going to be. They don't know, is it heaven, is it hell? And I've had somebody say to me, well, if I go to hell, I go to hell. Oh, don't, no, You don't know what that's going to be like. To be so avant-garde, so dismissive. I've made my reservation sure. And Jesus has already said, and I've read it 1,000 times, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now I go to prepare a place for you. Y-O-U. And if you're a you, not an E-W-E, but a Y-O-U, then if you've received Jesus in your heart, he's preparing a place for you too. You don't have to worry. You don't even have to think. Am I really 4 minutes over? Don't tell me that. No. I got 6. Okay. Hang on. We're going. With those thoughts in mind, I want to continue on. I want to look first, these souls under the altar, their sacrifice. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony that they had maintained. An innumerable multitude of people who had been slain upon this earth for one reason, the word of God and their testimony. That word slain means to butcher or slaughter. These people who turned in faith to Jesus after the rapture of the church, they've gathered under the altar. They're crying out day and night. These folks gave their life for Jesus. On this side of the rapture, it's by faith that we're saved. On that side of the rapture, it's by the shedding of your own blood. Even the threat of death would not cause them to turn away. They had received Jesus. People's going to be saved during the tribulation time. The Bible tells us that there's going to be an army of Jewish evangelists. 144,000, which really means an innumerable number. They're going to go all over the globe preaching the gospel of the kingdom. These evangelists will see a harvest of souls, a multitude that no man can number, come to Jesus in faith. We'll look at this a little bit closer later on. But most people who come to Jesus in that day will lay down their own lives. The tribulation saints will refuse to follow the Antichrist. They will reject him. They'll reject his system. They'll reject the mark. Then they'll be hunted down like dogs. And they'll be executed for their testimony of Jesus. Church history is full of martyrs and persecution. We're going to see more as the day approaches. But on this side, it's by faith in the name and that redemptive work in the shed blood of Christ. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And when I put my faith in him, then I'm made fit for heaven. 1 minute after the rapture of the church, that alternative is gone. The Holy Spirit, mercy and grace, and the church will be caught up to be with him in paradise. And then we'll lay down our lives. My friend, I encourage you, those of you at home, those of you here, if you've not already made your reservations, if he's not already building you your mansion, your room, your place, it's very easy. All you have to do is just bow your head and say, Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sins. I want to live for you. I want you to be the Lord, the King of my heart. Walk with me. From that moment on, He'll be right there with you. He'll never leave you, nor will He forsake you. Your mansion will be started. Don't wait. I had a young person years ago say, I'm going to wait until I'm 60, 70 years old. I'm not going to waste my life in church. I'm going to have some fun first. And then I'll get saved. Before the year was up, she had stepped into eternity. 70 miles an hour, her car went into the back of a lowboy. Her life was gone. 17 years old. She never saw 60. And as far as I know, she didn't have time to even say, Jesus, come into my heart. She stepped into eternity. I stood by the casket with that mother. She said, where was God? Why didn't God help my baby? And I looked her dead in the eye and I said, He did everything He could. He sent His Son to die for her. He offered her opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And she walked away from Him. Don't wait until it's too late. Now is your time. So you at home, you here, would you bow your heads with me, please? God, I'm sorry that I ignored you, that I haven't already surrendered to you. I'm sorry for all the wrong I've done. God, I'm asking that you would forgive me. Let mercy and let grace be upon me. Thank you for sending your Son to take my place. Jesus, thank you for coming, dying for me. Would you forgive me? And come into my heart, make me a new person. Touch my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Let me walk with you the rest of my life. Would you write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life? I give myself to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, you did everything that was necessary for Jesus to come live in your life. Now you get up from this moment and you walk with Him for the rest of your life. You serve Him to the best of your ability. He will keep you. He will bless you. He will walk with you. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I have His word on it. Thank you so much for being here. Thank you for tuning in. I hope that if you've never asked Him to come into your heart, you did today. If you did, would you let me know? Just write me a note or see me and tell me about it. Because I pray for you constantly. Thank you so much for being here. Father, as we go our separate ways, as we go out into this afternoon, keep your hand upon us. Guide and direct us. In your awesome name, Jesus. Amen and amen. Would you stand with me, please? Once again, it's such a delight to see you, to have this time with you. Thank you for being such a blessing. I want you to wave at somebody. Tell them you love them and mean it. And consider yourselves dismissed. Thank you so much for being here. Bless you as you go.
I'm caught up in your presence. I just want to see.